How's everybody doing? Staying separate but together? Cracks me up, I'm telling you, every time I think about it. So over the last few months, I think one word that would describe our situation or how I feel would be uncomfortable, right? And part of it is this disease that is sweeping the world, really, not just our country, but it's everywhere. And, you know, my family and I love to go out and eat. You guys all like to go out and eat. We were told we couldn't. Makes me uncomfortable because now I got to drive through and sit in a car and eat, right? We did a couple of nights. We sat in the car and ate, or we take it home and eat takeout, or my wife stays over the stove for days on end. And here's the deal. It's because we're used to just blowing and going all the time, and all of a sudden, we've come to a screeching halt, and that makes a person feel uncomfortable. As soon as you're told you can't do something, you begin to feel uncomfortable in that situation. And that's the, you know, that's not the only thing in life right now. Believe it or not, we have this disease, but there are other things in life going on that should make us uncomfortable, that have nothing to do with the disease. The disease is just one thing. And, you know, there are things throughout our whole life that we've been uncomfortable with. And civil liberties versus, you know, black and white and red all over, the whole thing. You know, that stuff makes us uncomfortable, right? I know that my daughter is studying for the ACT, right? And she's getting ready to take the ACT. That makes her uncomfortable. Has nothing to do with the disease, has nothing to do with who matters. It has to do with what she's going through. How many of us go to work and we think, this is really uncomfortable for me? I was talking to Danny this week. He's doing twice the work. It's the same pay and in less time. Are you uncomfortable? Yeah, we're all uncomfortable because this is what is happening right now with us. When I go in front of the IRS to defend my tax return, I'm uncomfortable. Right? When I go see a lawyer, I'm uncomfortable. When I go to court because I've gotten a speeding ticket, I'm uncomfortable. There are some things in life that are supposed to make us feel uncomfortable. And you know, when I got here today, I noticed that the air conditioner was set at 75. And I thought, you know, I should leave it there because we're going to be talking about comfort. Maybe we should crank the heat up and see how uncomfortable we can be. That's actually backfired on me in the past, so I don't want to do that. But the first thing that I want to notice that tonight, when we talk about discomfort, is that you should feel uncomfortable at church. Now, that's a weird thing to say, right? Because we all want to be comfortable at church. Think about it. We've done everything we can to make you comfortable. We got rid of wooden hard pews. We got padded chairs, right? We didn't just have a drinking fountain. We got a drinking fountain with a cooling, refrigerated, filtered water. Right? To be comfortable, right? We have air conditioning that we turn on so we can be comfortable. And then there are churches that have coffee shops. There are churches that have family rec centers. I went to a church in Phoenix. They actually had a bowling alley underneath their sanctuary. And so it was crazy. I thought, wow. But part of the problem with comfortableness in church, we also seem to want to have comfortable sermons. We want sermons that are easy to swallow. You know what I mean? We want to soft sell the gospel. We want to make sure that everybody's not offended. We don't want people to be offended. And so this evening, I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and we're going to read through this. And here's what I'd like you to do. I know that this is going to make you uncomfortable, but I'd like you to do it anyways. And some of you won't do it because you just don't like to do it, and I'm going to make you do it anyway. So if you can't do it because you physically can't do it, I'm going to come over there and cover your face. What I want you to do is close your eyes and listen to the scripture. Don't read it. Don't try to follow along. I want you to listen to the words of the scripture, okay? Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. New verse. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a body of priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Now, you can open your eyes. Hopefully, you didn't fall asleep in that short time. But think about it. You are the stone that God chose to put as a part of his house. And so the church is not a place of comfort because it needs to expose those things in our lives that are not Christ-like and that challenge you and me to remove those things from our lives. You know, that's what we're supposed to hear at church. We're supposed to hear that the things that you're doing that you're not supposed to be doing, you're supposed to remove. What does it say? Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. What does that mean? Every kind. Last time I checked, every meant all. So we're supposed to get rid of all that stuff. And when's the last time you heard a sermon that tells you need to return evil for evil? Have you ever heard that? No. You hear sermons that say, don't return evil for evil. And that's what malice is. It's being spiteful. When your neighbor throws a bucket of leaves in your yard, instead of going over and grabbing more leaves and throwing them back in their yard, you're supposed to respond as Christ would respond. Now, Christ, I'm sure, would stick his hand up and the leaves would just go away. But we don't get to do that. We bag it up and we throw it away because we're not supposed to respond in a spiteful manner. And have you ever been told that from the pulpit that when someone does evil to you, you're supposed to do evil to them? No, you're supposed to do good to them, it says in Scripture. And so all those things have meaning. We have to remove all misconceptions, untruthfulness from the dealings of our daily lives and our business. Some of us separate our business life from our church life because we can't do business as a Christian. We have to do business as a businessman. And I struggle with that. For years, churches have preferred to ask for forgiveness instead of permission. Have you ever heard that? When we got to Lincoln Street, 10 years ago, and I walked up in the attic and we were seeing some things that were done there, I thought, man, how in the world did this get approved? Well, I'm sure it didn't get approved. They added a house to another house and then they just kept adding to it, right? And that's just one church. I know every church I've been to they don't pull permits to do anything. They just do it and hopefully, knock on wood or whatever wood is, I don't know, we don't get inspected. But we have to do business as Christians. In our dealings with the government, we have to do dealings as Christian people. Proverbs 16:11, listen to this. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. God is honest and we ought to be honest in our dealings. Now, you can't be any more clearer than that. No putting your thumbs on the scale. None of that stuff. No trying to make your basket lighter at the store by taking a plum out of the bag when you're weighing it. You know what I mean? Self-check, it really makes Christians check their Christianity at the door, doesn't it? You know what I mean? It's one of those things where we have to preach against the negative things in our lives. Because if we fail to do that, we're not going to move closer to God. You can talk about all the things you have to do to get close to God, but what do we have to do? We have to get rid of the things that are in the way. You can't worship openly if you've got malice in your heart. It is impossible. We have to be told to pull those things out in order to add to. You know, one of the things that habits, you know, they talk about bad habits. Or good, you want to form a good habit, you have to stop doing a bad habit to form a good habit because you have to take out the bad to replace the good. That's the way it works. We have to focus on what we need in life, and sometimes what we need is an extraction. You know? I don't understand, I still don't understand why God gives us wisdom teeth. They have to be pulled. Most people have to have their wisdom teeth pulled. I don't know why. I mean, probably 50 years ago, they didn't pull wisdom teeth. I mean, you know, they pulled teeth for other reasons, and they just probably made a room. But now, everybody's taking care of their teeth, so we have to have room for the wisdom teeth. So they pull. I never could understand why God would give us more teeth than we need. But sometimes we've got to pull things out to make room for other things. They did it all my kids. They said, we got to pull this tooth in order for these two teeth to grow together. And, you know, sometimes in church it's the same way. We have to pull out some things so that our church can be healthy. 2 Peter chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5. For this very wisdom, for their reason, make an effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control. Now you see what's happening here? You're adding these things. Self-control and perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now listen, if you start reading that scripture, you're thinking, well, that's just a list I'm supposed to do. What he says is do this first, and then I want you to add goodness. And then I want you to add knowledge. Then I want you to add self-control. How many of us have self-control? 100% of the time. I can't say that I do. I have very little self-control when it comes to some things, you know. I can't get a pound box of See's chocolate and have one. I lose self-control, right? So the problem is, if we neglect preaching the things that we have to take out, we may feel uncomfortable. We don't want to offend anybody, but we're not moving you closer to God. So that's important. Because if we're going to be holy like God is holy, we need to take those things out. And it's not an either or, but rather a both and, if that makes sense. It can't be bad or, you know, it can't be add these things or, it's got to be, you got to add this and you got to take this away. You know what I mean? And sometimes it's kind of an odd situation because sometimes we have to take things away before we can add the good, but sometimes you need to add the good and then start taking away. When we added salvation to our lives, when we became saved, God took us as we were. He didn't say, I need you to change your life first and then I'll save you. That's not what he said. So, we do have to be uncomfortable in church sometimes. Number two, the church isn't a place of comfort because a walk with Christ isn't comfortable because we have no say in how God wants to use me. Now, here's what it says in verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Now, think back to the life of Jesus. He made it very clear that he was here to do the will of the Father, right? We know this. Okay, and it wasn't about Jesus' comfort. I remember reading these scriptures and thinking, that's not comfortable. Matter of fact, it was about doing what his Father wanted him to, even though he was uncomfortable. John 6:38 says, for I have come down from heaven to do not my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And you don't think it got super uncomfortable in the Garden of Gethsemane? So uncomfortable that God was sweating blood? Now, how much uncomfort do you have to be in to sweat blood? Right? In Luke 22:42, it says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Listen, God says you are a living stone, and he is going to place you. Now, we have this fireplace out here that was beautifully built by some guy. Did a great job. I love it. It's perfect. But when he built the fireplace, he picked each stone and put it someplace. Now, can you imagine if one of those stones were to look up at him and say, you know what, I don't want to go there, I want to go somewhere else. And that's what Jesus is saying here, or God is saying here, don't tell me where you're willing to go, let me place you where you need to be. Because you might need to be in the corner, or you might need to be somewhere just in the mix. But God has a place for you. And if you take that step even a little step further, when a mason builds something like that, sometimes they take a stone and they chip away at it and make it the right shape to fit where he wants it. There's other reasons God uses us. It's not always easy for us to figure that out. And it's not always how we want to live. Sometimes it's how God wants us to live. You know, we get our normal Sunday crowd, we get about 25, right? Churches on Sunday, even though run 100 or even 1,000 on Sunday, on Wednesday night, they get maybe 10% of their people at church on Wednesday night, okay? And some of them have services. Some of them have small groups. We have small groups, but The reason their church is so poorly attended on Wednesday is because it's the middle of the week. People get off work, and they're exhausted. They're uncomfortable. They don't want to go sit in church for an hour or two because it's uncomfortable for them. They want to rest and relax. I get it, but that's not what we're called to be. We're not called to be comfortable. Sometimes you need to be here not for you, but for somebody else. You don't know what this person might be going through that you're going to come tonight, and you're going to share what happened to your day, and you're going to make them feel so much better because your day was way cruddier than theirs. You know what I mean? We need each other, even in the middle of the week. You know? Sometimes my disobedience, my sin, is that I don't want to be uncomfortable. And it's true. I have a thermostat that I can set before I get to work. Get on my phone, I can say, okay, we're going to crank that up to 72 degrees because I need it warm in the winter. You know? So I crank it up because I want to be comfortable at work. You know? How many of us want to be comfortable where we're at? The latest car that I purchased was for my comfort. Right? Yeah, how many of us, we buy cars for comfort? Now, when I was young, I bought cars because I could afford what I got. You know? But we choose because we want to be comfortable. And you know, Jesus in all his discomfort was still obedient to the Lord, was obedient to his Father, and he died on a cross, and I can't imagine there was much comfort in that. There wasn't a comfortable moment in it. And without Jesus, hell swallows us up. And there's no comfort in that either. Which brings me to my third point, my final point, believe it or not. Put your shoes on if you took them off. The church is not a place of comfort because if I'm to be offering spiritual sacrifices as written in scriptures, then the church becomes about what pleases God and not about what pleases me. Verse 5 says, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Sometimes our offerings are money, right? And it's uncomfortable to give money when we're going through a situation like this. But that's sometimes what giving is. It's not necessarily comfortable. Sometimes it's giving of our time. Guys came down this week and changed some light bulbs. They came after work when they were exhausted, and they came down and did it. They give of their time, even when it's not comfortable for them. You know, so we're called to do that. And so sometimes we come to church because we want to feel better about ourselves. You ever come to church because I need church today. Oh, I need church so bad. I'm going to come. I just need to be there. I need to be uplifted. You know what I mean? But this may happen to you, but that's not the purpose you're here. You're here to sacrifice for God. The altar, you know. Think about this. This is what's so amazing. Remember the Old Testament, the chief priest? He would go into the temple, and the other priest would tie a rope around his ankle. And the Holy of Holies, he would enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, the reason they tied the rope around his ankle, because if he wasn't worthy to be in the presence of God, he was going to die. And then they had to drag him out of the temple. Now that's discomfort. Imagine being that guy. Maybe you should tie that a little tighter. I'm not sure if I'm going to come out of this thing alive or not. You know what I mean? Or imagine being the guy on call that's supposed to go in if the guy didn't show up. There's a lot of discomfort in that. You know what I mean? Oh, but Peter tells us in verse 9 of chapter 2. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, the church is not about the pastor. It's not about the deacons. It's not about, you know, rich folks who give generously. It's not about all those things. Church is about Jesus and what he's been doing in your life. That's what church is. You can have church and not be in this building. You can have church in a parking lot, as we're seeing all over the nation. You can have church in somebody's living room. That's what church is. It's about what he's doing in your life and what he's doing in their life. And church is about getting confident in the work that God called you to do so that you can declare Jesus to other people. Because if you're not comfortable in your relationship to God, if you're not, I use that word comfortable, that's, you shouldn't use that because I'm going anti-comfort tonight. If you're not secure in your relationship with God, then you can't share Jesus. If you're not financially secure, you don't give money to people. They don't call it food banks anymore. They call it food insecurity buildings. Have you heard that? They changed it to food insecurity. If you're not secure in food, you go there and you get food security, they call it. I don't know. But you can't give to somebody else unless you're living for Christ. And Jesus, for the most part, makes people uncomfortable because they're not ready to see him yet. And I'm gonna list some facts, and they're older facts, but I want you to know, as a Southern Baptist, we do we keep numbers. So I'll tell you what we did. In 1978, okay, no, let's go back to 1950. In 1950, there was one person brought to Christ for every 19 members of a Southern Baptist church. One for every 19. In 1978, the ratio became 36 members to one. And in 2003, the number jumped to 43 to one. Do you see the trend here? The trend is, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? You know what I mean? We got this trend where the people we're growing as a church because we're coming together and we want people to come to church, but we're not winning the lost. It's not about filling the roles with people that transfer from other churches. Listen, I don't want somebody just to come to our church to make our pews look fuller. That's not why we want people here. We want people here because we want them to go closer to Christ and so they can share with Christ somebody else. And so there's a whole lot of people who aren't talking about Jesus, and that's what the problem is. You know what I mean? And granted, you're going to move to a new town someday, and you're going to find another church, and you're going to join that church, and they're going to be excited to have you. And if someone moves to Oregon City, and they come here, and they want to join our church, I'm excited to have them. I mean, I'm not non-excited. I mean, I'm excited to have people join our church, but I'm getting people to sign up so that we can get work done. You know what I mean? And yes, I'm even more excited. What does it say when you leave the 99 to chase the one? That's what he said, that chorus. It's scriptural. It's important. Even if it's one. Right now, if our number's 25, we're not even on a scale. We're back in 1960 if we get one person to come to Christ. So, did you come to church to be comfortable tonight? Or to declare the greatness of Jesus? When I came in tonight, Bobby was getting ready to lead worship, and I heard him singing a song. And I thought, "Oh, are you doing that song tonight?" He said, "No, that's not. I was just singing it." I said, "Can we do that song tonight?" He said, "No." Yes, he's going to do it. Right, we're going to do this song. So, but I want you to enjoy this song because it really ministers your heart. Okay, so let's pray, and then we'll have another song. Father, we thank you for the time to be here. We thank you for your message. And Lord, I know that we are called to be uncomfortable sometimes. But Father, I pray that we would be secure in knowing this, that if we share Christ, we spread the seed, there will be a harvest. And right now, this world is ready to be churned and seeded so that Christ can be can reign eternal. Father, maybe this is the time when we're separating the wheat from the chaff. I don't know. But Father, I know that you are a God who loves us. And we can do all this, right? Because you hold the future. You hold the future in your hands. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's